Chapter 14, last chapter, book of Hosea. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell of Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Let us pray. Father, I thank you again today for your goodness and grace to us. I thank you again for the precious word of God. And Father, I ask you, Lord, to fill me with thy Holy Spirit, Lord, that I might be empowered to preach thy word. And I pray for the wisdom of God once again tonight. And Father, I ask you for the clarity of mind and thought and speech. And oh God, that we would be willing to listen to thy word, have attentive spirits, and Father, be willing then to take the word of God and to apply it to our lives. And Father, when all is said and done, we will praise thy name for it and honor you, because only truly do you deserve the honor and the glory. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was reading one of the papers that I received this week, and I noticed a little caption down there. It had a picture of Billy Sunday. I don't know whether you've read this or not or saw it. And it said that Billy Sunday had said that a church can be run without revival, about like a gasoline engine can run on buttermilk. And I thought, you know, that's true. He has a unique way of putting it, but I thought, you know, that's true. If we don't have good old-fashioned revival, sweet spirit of revival in our churches, we might as well just forget it. We just need revival from God. And a church that's going to run correctly, we need old-fashioned revival. Believe that with all of my heart. Wouldn't you like to see just good old-fashioned revival here at Blessed Hope? I'd really like to see that. I'd like to see God just be able to do a tremendous work. Just see a bunch of folk get saved and see all of us just get things right with the Lord in a spirit of unity and a spirit of working for God. Wouldn't that be wonderful, again, to see such a thing as that? So I believe we need revival. You know, I know we can have meetings. I've talked about this a lot of times. It's been one of those little things that's been kind of aggravating to me down through the years. I'm not blaming God, I'm blaming us. We old people, we don't yield ourselves to the Lord to see good old-fashioned revivals. And we need that. And I know we can have meetings, we can have all kinds of revival meetings, but a long time ago I got tired of meetings. I want to see revival. I want to see God do a marvelous and wonderful work. And so we just need to see that. I've seen down through the years, not blaming the evangelists, but I've seen down through the years where the evangelists will come, and many times many decisions are made, and when after he's gone, the decisions that was made, we kind of sit and wonder what it was that we were supposed to do. And sometimes those decisions that was made didn't last past the first night of revival, or sometime maybe the first week, and they was gone. That bothers me. That's not real revival. Amen. Not blaming anybody, not saying anything. I'm just simply saying that's not revival. Amen. We need to see decisions that'll change lives. That's revival. Decisions where God is allowed to get down in our hearts and stir us like we've never been stirred before, and call us to good old-fashioned revival, and call us back to Him where wonderful things can be accomplished. You see, I believe with all of my heart, and I've certainly, when I first got saved, I might go back a few moments, first got saved, then got called to preach. I began to preach, and I just thought the answer was just getting a whole lot of decisions, no matter what. I just thought, boy, just get the decisions. Boy, I've come way past that. I believe real salvation changes lives. And I've preached it, I'm going to preach it till I die. That salvation will change you. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you don't backslide. Word of God speaks about backsliding. It's good that a young lady came forward this morning, got saved when she's 13 years old, somewhere along there, got away from God, came back to the Lord. I want to tell you something. If you're God's child, that's what will happen. Or else He'll take us home, one or the other. You see, you can't sit under the preaching of God's Word and under the work of the Holy Spirit for very long, for a lengthy time, if you're God's child, without being miserable. Amen. You're just going to be miserable. That's all there is going to be about it. If you're not living right for God, you're just going to be miserable. Now, that's all there is to it. You see, and I just happen to believe that, and I'd like to see some old-fashioned salvations where God gets a hold of some folk and just turns their life around. I'd like to see some good old-fashioned dedications where, I mean, they come to an altar of prayer and dedicate themselves to God and get up from that prayer before God and begin to do something for God and put into practice that which they've dedicated themselves to do. Amen. What we need, isn't it? Amen. We just need that kind of a thing. So tonight I just want to take a simple message, very, very simple message. I want to talk to you about revival tonight. In fact, I've just taken the letters of revival, and we're just going to go down through it and talk about it a little while. First of all, it begins with R, if I remember my spelling correctly. It begins with R, and we're going to talk about that for just a little while. The Bible says in verse 7 of the book of Hosea, "They that dwell under His shadow shall return." Revival, folks, is for folk who has been up here close to God and has slipped back. Did you know that? We need revival. You know, we get away from God. I heard a man say once, and I thought, well, that's true. I think I'm backslidden because he said, you know, if you're not as close to Christ now as you was when you got saved, then you're backslidden. I thought, well, you know, that's true. Amen. There ought to be a sweet spirit of revival in our heart and a love for Jesus, you see. They ought to be that. And so He said, they shall return. I think with all of my heart we need to repent and return to God. I believe that, folks. I believe in that word repentance. You know, I've watched this over the last few years. I mean, quite a few years. And I've seen it. Honestly, I have. You know, most Christians hate the word repentance. I didn't say all of them do. I said most Christians hate that word. They do not like it preached from the pulpit. They do not want to be reminded that we as God's children need to repent. And if you don't believe we need to repent, you need to go back in the book of Revelation and read the letters to the churches. For God told them to repent. And that's what we're supposed to do, you see. And I believe with all of my heart. That's what God said in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. He said, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." To repent. And I believe every single one of us has places where we need to repent. Now, I just believe that. I just believe there's things in our heart that get there and things in our life that get there and we get away from God. And I believe repentance is necessary before our God, you see. And I believe that when we truly repent, we'll see some differences in our life. I believe we'll see a change and heading in another direction. True repentance doesn't keep us going in the same old habits. True repentance, I'm talking about for a Christian now. I'm talking about for God's children that's gotten away from God. Listen, folks, if we truly repent, we don't continue to walk the way we used to walk. Repentance will cause us to turn around and get right with God and change our life and do right, you see. And I believe we need that old-fashioned repentance. I believe it's one of the great shames. I blame preachers. I blame myself for not keeping more preaching on repentance in the pulpit. And we need to do that, and I promise you that I'm going to do that. I've told God a long time ago I'm going to keep harping on repentance. I believe it's a need of our day. You very seldom hear messages on repentance. Good old-fashioned repentance. Now, I believe something. I believe where there's true repentance, you'll see repentance toward others. I don't believe you'll be able to hate your brethren anymore. Amen? I just don't believe it. I believe when there's true repentance, God begins to work in hearts, and I don't believe you can hate your brother anymore. You may not always agree with your brother, may not always like what they do, but you don't hate them anymore. You can't do that. Not when there's old-fashioned repentance. I believe there'll be repentance toward others. I've said this before, folk, but listen to me. There's something in your heart, and between you and brethren, you better get it straight. You better get it taken care of. God never honor anything. You say, why don't we see revival? Well, maybe we'd get ready for a revival. Maybe we would see revival. Amen. We'd get our hearts ready. And no use us sitting around holding bitterness against other folk. We just got to get it right. Got to do it and go on for God. Amen. We got to do that. I also believe there'll be repentance toward their duties, Christian duties. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe this preacher. I don't believe any preacher. I don't believe we ought to have to harp and harp about our Christian duties. I believe when there's old-fashioned repentance, you'll be faithful to the house of God. You work in this church, you serve as a teacher, you serve as some position in this church. I ought not to have to harp at you to be faithful. If you're not faithful, you ought to resign. You ought to just step down and say, I just can't do it. It's just not in me to do it. You ought to just quit it. What you really ought to do is repent. Amen. You ought to just get right and go on, you see, because I believe real repentance will cause you to be repentive toward the duties you have for Christ. Now, I'm not just talking about the service here in this church. I'm talking about our Christian duties that we have not only in this church but outside of this church. Responsibility to serve God and be a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see old-fashioned repentance, and when old-fashioned repentance comes along, there'll be repentance toward our duties for Christ. I believe also there'll be just a repentance to the Lord Himself. You know, when there's old-fashioned repentance, it's going to take us to our knees. It's going to take us calling out to the Lord and asking God for forgiveness and for cleansing of our hearts and lives. I believe that when there's old-fashioned repentance, I believe that's what's going to happen. We're going to be sorry to the Lord with a godly sorrow. Not only that, secondly, I believe that also there's got to be edification. Edifying one another. The word edifying speaks of building up, constructing. Every single child of God needs to be edified and build up and strengthened. And folks, it's you and I that's got to do it for each other. We've got to edify one another. In verse number 5, he says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as the Lebanon. He says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. Just as the dew is to the corn and the grass, so revival is to the church. Do you ever go out of a morning? I can't believe this grass around here. It just keeps a growing. And I'm telling you what, there has been very little rain. But I find the secret of it when I go out early in the morning and walk through that grass and all that dew on that grass. And my friend, that's what we need. We need the dew of heaven on the church so it'll grow. You see, we need that. And I believe when this comes, there'll be a building up of God's people. I believe that's what we need. God's people build up, the edifying. Did you know, I couldn't take you to all the places, but do you know in the Word of God, God speaks a lot about the edifying or the building up, the constructing of one another. I want to take you to some verses of Scripture. First of all, I want to go to Romans. Romans, the 15th chapter. And then we'll go to some Scriptures where God speaks on edifying. Romans 15, listen. We then that are strong, that's a verse, first verse, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now God says, what we need to do is get I out of the picture. We've got to be concerned. Now listen to what he says. Let every man of one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. He was not saying live in such a way that everybody around you is going to be pleased. He was not saying that. He was saying let everyone please his neighbor to edification, to the building up, the constructing of our neighbor. Every one of us has the responsibility to live the proper Christian life, to encourage and build up the brethren. It's our responsibility to do that. Folks, we don't live to ourselves or we don't die to ourselves. I have a responsibility, but so do you, to build up the brethren and encourage the brethren. We have that responsibility, and we've got to help build one another. Now, I want to take you now over to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, please. 26th verse. 9th chapter of Acts. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now I want you to notice Barnabas, and I don't have time to preach about Barnabas tonight, but Barnabas is an interesting Bible character. Barnabas is one of these that is so unselfish and is willing to give his life for others. Barnabas stepped in and said, look, Saul here is a great man. He's been preaching Jesus. We find Barnabas, who had been taking the leadership between him and Paul, he had been the one in leadership. And as you find in the Scriptures, you'll find pretty soon that the name Paul begins to come first and Barnabas second. And he had yielded that leadership to the Apostle Paul. He was a sweet man of God. And then, as you'll notice, it says that Paul here, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now, folks, listen. Paul didn't cut his message to make people feel good. These people hated him enough to be ready to slay him and kill him. But look what it says, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. God says you get them edified and you'll bring about multiplication. Edify them. God said these people were edified. They were built up in the faith. Now, folks, you remember what I told you. We've got to be busy about edifying and building. Yes, we do. But there's also, back in the book of Nehemiah, gives us the instruction, there's time to fight and there's time to build. There always is that. You've got to have your sword at your side. You've got to be ready to fight the battles, but you've got to still be building. You understand? And we've got to be building people in Christ, and then we'll find there is a multiplication. They were multiplied. They were comforted. Thank God for that. And they were multiplied. Then we began to see folk come to Christ. And many had come to Christ here. So I say to you, the edifying of the church is very necessary. The building up, the spiritual strengthening of the church is very necessary. You in your spiritual life, your daily life, need to be built up in the Lord through the Word of God. You need to stay close to Christ in your daily life and in your family life. And you need to be built up in the Lord. Now, then also over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. First verse. Follow after charity, 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edify the church. The other morning on Friday morning, we had a missionary in to speak to our school children. And he was from Thailand. My, what a blessing he was. He's an American. But he went to Thailand to work with the lepers in Thailand and begin leper churches in Thailand. My, what a blessing he was. But all at once he began to speak in Thailand language. And everybody looked at him like he was a little weird. You know, we didn't understand a word he was saying. And you know, whether you realize it or not, when God talks about the unknown tongue, he is talking about another language. He's not talking about some gibberish. He's talking about another language that they had the ability to speak, or the other ones had the ability to hear in their own language. And when he says, if you speak in an unknown tongue or another language, who's going to be edified? What if I did have the ability to speak in Russian tonight and I spoke in Russian? Would you go away from here edified? No, you would not. Of course not. But God says that's why it is right and proper for us to prophesy or to preach, as so men will hear and understand. And then tonight you can go away having something from God's Word. You know what was said. You understand what was said. And so you can understand that. And so God said the business, he said here when they spoke, and like Brother Tillman, when he spoke in the other language, he was edifying himself. He wasn't edifying us. And that's what God says. But he that prophesy edify the church. Okay? So it's necessary that we build up and we strengthen the church. The church needs that. Now in 14th chapter, the 12th verse, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. What would be the great thing that you could do? What would be proper that you could speak in some foreign language? No, that you would edify the church. That we would build up the church. Sunday school teachers, it would be right for you to speak in a language that your students can understand and hear. Why? To build them up. To strengthen them. Children's church workers, a preacher, whoever speaks the Word of God, it's right that we edify the church. We need edifying. We need strengthening, and we need build up in the faith. Now, in the 14th chapter, the 26th verse, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. He said, that's not the way to do things. Everybody wanted to get into the act. Everybody wanted to do this. Everybody wanted to say a psalm. Everybody wanted to say this, or bring this doctrine and that doctrine. But it wasn't good for the edifying of the church. We need the preaching of God's Word to edify, build up, construct the Christians. Now, in 2 Corinthians, please, the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And let me read verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us, for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Paul said, and he talked about boasting. He said, I want to tell you about the authority that God has given me. But he said, that authority was given unto me for the edification of the church. God does many things, and those things that he does is to edify and to build up the church. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians just for a moment, and then we will go on. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, please. Verse number 7, Ephesians 4, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascendeth, what is it but that he also descendeth first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And listen, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. What's the purpose of the work of an evangelist? What's the purpose of the work of a pastor and teacher? It's for the building up of God's people so that they will be built up and strengthened to do God's work. This isn't some folk that we just come to feed you this so that you can just have this knowledge in your head and boy, you can feel so good about that knowledge. No, it is to build you up so you can work for God. You can use that knowledge and that wisdom that you gain for the work of the ministry, for whatever God has given you to do, you can use it. God wants us to perfect His children. Now, folks, if we didn't teach you, we didn't try to train you, we wouldn't be doing the work that God called us to do. If I didn't preach to you and tell you these things and rebuke and reprove and correct and instruct, I wouldn't be doing the work that God has called me to do. And it's not, folks, just because someone thinks you need rebuked or reproved or corrected or instructed. God's trying to build you so you'll go out and do something for Him. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's the purpose of it. Over in verse number 29 of chapter 4, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God says corrupt communication should not proceed out of our mouth, but that which will edify and build up the church and construct the Christian. We need to do that. We need to remember that. We need to be edified. And I believe something. When real revival comes, I believe there'll be repentance, and I believe there'll be the edifying of the church. I believe God will do a great work of knitting people together for the work of God and building up of God's people. Not only that, we need to also have a vision. Going back to Hosea, the verse 8, it says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. I want you to understand that if there's real revival, there's going to have to be a vision of it. There's going to have to be a vision, folk, that we want it and see what God could do. We're going to have an understanding that God wants to do something wonderful for us. You know what? If you go back, and we're not going to take the time to do it, but you go back to the book of Isaiah, 6th chapter, go back there and read sometime, you'll find that the first thing in Isaiah's, what he first saw was a vision of the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. That's the first thing. And I say to you today, if you're going to have revival, if I'm going to have revival, we're going to have to see the Lord as He is, holy and lifted up. We're going to have to get a view of that and a vision of that. And second thing that Isaiah saw was he saw himself. And he saw himself as someone who was a very sinful person, unclean lips, he said. And he looked at himself and said, I'm not worthy. In essence, he said, I'm not worthy to serve this great and holy God. And the third thing that Isaiah saw, he saw the people, he saw others. And he began to look around and recognize that others needed to know God. And he said, here am I, send me. My friend, if you don't see God first in all of His holiness, you'll never get to the last parts. You see God in all His holiness, you'll begin to look at self and realize how rotten we are. And then you begin to look at others and realize that they need Christ.
You understand? We've got to have a vision. If there's going to be real revival, we've got to have a vision. I don't know about you, but I'm going to stop a moment. I'm looking forward to Brother Hamblin coming. I'm looking forward in November to the 4 days that he's going to be here with us. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking for God to do some wonderful things. I'm asking God, not because of Brother Hamblin, I'm asking God to do it. It won't be Brother Hamblin that bring it. He'll just be the instrument that God uses. It'll be God that does it if anything's done. Amen? And we better remember that too. Anything done around here, it'll be God to do it. He uses a lot of instruments. I was thinking this morning, I told my wife, I went home and I was so thrilled with the three that got saved and the rededication. I said, you know what, I can just hear it. I said, here the bus workers are saying, look, you know what, I got them on the bus and brought them. And I can hear the Sunday school teacher. Bobby said they was out all in my class. I can hear the Sunday school teacher saying, look at that. They taught and then come up here and God said, I can hear the preacher saying, look at there. They answered the call when I preached. And said, and then, you know, I can hear those who dealt with them at the altar saying, hey, I showed them the scripture how to get saved. Amen. And anybody else that had anything to do with it, there might be somebody else sitting around and said, I prayed for them. And I said, hallelujah, isn't God good? Because you know what? It wasn't any of us that done it. It was God. He just put it all together and done it all. And he gave the increase. It was God that did it. Isn't that wonderful how he does? And you know what? He used it every individual. He used everyone in their own way to get that job done. Didn't he? But it was God that did it. And when we get a vision of that and understand that, we'll get a vision of God and His holiness and how great He is. We'll understand how unworthy we are. But oh, how much others need Jesus. Amen? Not only that, in verse number 8 he says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Talking about the fruit there, let me say to you, increase. And let me say to you, Jesus, if there's going to be revival, must increase. John the Baptist said it, I must decrease, but he must increase. Amen? And you know what? Where there's going to be real revival, we're going to have to get Jesus on the throne around here. Amen? We're going to have to make a whole lot about Jesus. And we're going to have to lift him up with our voices and our hearts. And we're going to have to talk about him and tell how good he is and how wonderful he is. He must increase and we must decrease if we're going to have revival. Amen. You see, that's when we'll have revival, when Jesus sits on the throne and people are looked into him and he's lifted up and all men can be drawn unto him. That's when revival will come, when Jesus is lifted up. Now, also, we're down to the V, and let's look in verse 7. It says, they that dwell under his shadow shall return, they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. There'll also be victories. You know, when real revival comes, you're going to see victories in people's lives. You're going to see God do some marvelous things and get a hold of some lives. You know what? There's folk around here, you know it and I know it, and I'm not saying this is condemnation. There's folk around here, folk just needs to get saved. There's folk around the area here, and there's even Christians around the area that just need to get right with God. Amen? They just need that. They need to yield themselves to the Lord and start walking with God again. And you know what I believe? I believe with all my heart, folk, that God's able to do it. Don't you? I believe He's able. I know He's able. And we need to see some victories. We find in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We need to see some overcoming done. We need to see some victories in people's lives. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful at a good old-fashioned revival meeting or before that or after that, people coming, kneeling before God, saying, God, you can have this old sin in my life. I don't want it anymore. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see old reprobates that's lived ungodly and without Christ for years walking down an aisle and saying, I want Jesus as my personal Savior. I want to turn from this life and I want to get saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Folks, listen, I believe that we need to see victories, and I believe where true revival comes, there is victories. If there's true revival, there'll be true victories in people's lives. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the victory comes at. And when true revival comes, we'll see great victory in individuals' lives and in the church life. Not only that, in verse number 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I believe also that there's going to be an awakening. When real revival comes, there'll be an awakening. Heal their backsliding. Folks, listen. I'm not talking about you individually. I've got to search my own heart. But I want to tell you something, folks. A lot of Christians in this old land of ours, it's backslidden. You know what I believe? I believe there's membership in Blessed Hope Baptist Church that's backslidden. Away from God. Concerns them not. The work of God seems to concern them not. You know what they need? They need an old-fashioned revival in their heart. They need to turn from their backsliding and get away from that and turn to God. And I believe when you see revival, you'll see an awakening of people's hearts. And you know what'll happen? It'll spread to the church. Do you know real revival will spread? It'll spread throughout the congregation. I didn't say everybody would be revived, but let me tell you, real revival spreads. And it'll spread to the church, and it'll spread to our friendships. I believe it'll spread to our neighbors. I believe real revival will spread to the community. Real old-fashioned revival will change lives and do something in the community in which we live. Have we seen that for a long time? I don't believe, I'm honest about this, I don't believe I've ever seen real revival. Well, I've seen some good times and I've seen some great things done, but I don't believe in all of my life I've ever seen real revival. I'm talking about a revival that gets a hold of a church that changes a community, that shakes a community for God. And we need it. We need it. Amen? Now you all can sit out there, maybe you have, I don't know, but you can all sit out there and say, I've seen some wonderful things. I know it. And I have too. I've seen some wonderful things. I've seen folk get saved. I've seen people on their knees crying and weeping. And that's wonderful. I'm not knocking that. I'm saying, though, I don't think it ought to end there. I think it ought to go on to reach our neighbors and our friends and our community for God. And real revival will shake things up enough where that'll happen. So I pray for it and ask God for it. And not only that, in verse 4, he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. The last letter is love, L, love. God says, I will love them freely. And I believe something, folks. I believe when real revival comes, I believe there's going to be a new love that goes through our heart. I believe we'll have a new love for our family, our personal family, and also our church family. I believe that. I believe that's part of revival. And I believe it's what we need, don't you? We need a new love to just grip our hearts first of all for Christ, then it'll spread to our family and our church family. I believe if we get that right the way it ought to be, there'll be a new love between husbands and wives. Well, I believe that. I believe when we have that sweet spirit of revival and God does something to our heart, I believe it'll knit husbands and wives together more sweeter than it's ever been before. But it takes revival. It takes people getting right with God. And I do believe God can do that. And I also believe there'll be a new love for the lost. You may not be able to explain it, but you'll have a love for the lost. People without Christ, undone, on their way to hell, and there'll be a love and a concern for those people that you never had for a long time. Revival will stir you and do something for you. And then also, I think there'll be a new love for Jesus. Just a new, sweet, precious love for the Savior who loved us so much. He died for us. Folks, we need revival. I'm not saying that as something that says, boy, this church needs revival. I'm saying that as I believe all over this country, I believe we Christians need revived. I believe it. And we here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is no different. Amen. I've stood and preached down through the years. I've preached and I've watched old hard hearts. I've watched people's faces grimace up at me. I've seen people get mad at me. I've seen all kinds of things. And you know, what I'm simply saying is, folks, that's not the spirit of revival. There ought to be a humbling of our hearts, willing to accept the Word of God and willing to go on and be humbled before God Almighty, that we might do the work of God. We might love our church. We might love the souls of men. And that we might love Jesus more than any of them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again today for the wonderful grace of God. And I thank you for the things you've stirred our hearts about tonight. Oh, God, send revival to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I believe this preacher needs it. I believe all of our people need it. I believe we just need it as a congregation. Do we just like to see wonderful things happen, good things happen, and we yield ourselves to Thee that we might be revived so that You'd be able to do a mighty work. We pray this and thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.